Will you please stand as you are able for the reading of today's scripture? Today I will be reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Hear these words. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and in all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. So I want to tell you a short story. I once knew a family that moved homes four times in less than 4 years. They just couldn't seem to get satisfied with any of their homes. The kitchen was too small. The floor plan was too open or too closed. There was not enough storage, and so on. The layout was not exactly right for one reason or another. And after they moved into their fourth house, the wife said, I really miss our old house. I don't know why we didn't stay. Discontentment. Our not being able to find satisfaction with what we have, or a restless desire for something that we do not have. And we can all relate. Ours may look different, but we all experience discontentment from time to time, whether over where we live, our jobs, our relationships, or our possessions. When my daughter was little, she used to love watching the cartoon Bernstein Bears. Well, this topic reminded me of an episode of that cartoon where the bear cubs had a bad case of what Mama Bear called gimme green eyes. Sometimes some of us get struck with a bad case of gimme green eyes. We just have to have the latest it, whatever it is. It might be the newest iPhone or toy, or maybe a fancy car, a vacation destination, a new kitchen appliance, and on and on and on, the it. Of course, deep down, many of us know that the gratification that we receive from it is usually fleeting, but we still find ourselves susceptible sometimes. In fact, our consumer culture makes sure that we stay on that perpetual hamster wheel through advertising, through strategically planned upgrades or the launch of a new feature or a new product. Their strategy is one of planned discontentment, and it seems to work. C.K. Chesterton once said, in life, there are two ways to get enough. One is to continue to accumulate more and more, and the other is to desire less. J.D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men who ever lived, was once asked, how much money would it really take to be satisfied? And his response was, just a little bit more. Given some of our natural human tendencies, it seems that finding contentment in life, like we see in Paul in today's passage, will require intentional effort. The Christian discipline that we will practice to address this, the one that as we continue in our sermon series on the spiritual disciplines that will help us here, is the discipline of simplicity. So let us begin by looking at what we can learn from the scripture passage about simplicity. So Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians from a prison cell. He was awaiting an unknown fate. He didn't know if he would live or die in the moment that he wrote this letter. And in the face of a fear that would paralyze many of us, Paul actually rejoices. He rejoices because he was given the opportunity to share Christ with people he would have never otherwise come across, the Praetorian Guard. In fact, Scripture records many times that Paul faced challenging circumstances. He was subject to discrimination, false accusations, multiple beatings and imprisonments. He was stoned, shipwrecked, starved, held under the threat of death, and on, until, according to Christian tradition, he was martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul is no Pollyanna. He knows suffering. And in spite of the enormous suffering that he faced, he always seemed to be rejoicing and praising God. He found the ability to see the good in every circumstance and to focus on it. He found the secret of contentment. So in the letter and in the passage that Leslie just read for us, Paul explains to the Philippians, I have learned to be content with what I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. He even expresses contentment in whether he lives or dies. How can this be? Paul was a human being, just like you and me. He was born with the same innate tendencies, needs for safety, security, and gratification. The kind of grace that we see in Paul is so outside our ordinary human experience that we know that it has to be a gift from God. And Paul confirms this suspicion in verse 13 when he concludes, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And the verb used for strength in this verse implies to put power into. Paul found power to live content in any circumstance because Christ lived in him and strengthened him. Paul's life was focused and rooted in Christ alone. And this is the essence of Christian simplicity, having a singleness of mind and a singleness of purpose that is focused on the kingdom of God and is so rooted in Christ that it leads to a deep trust in God for all things. As Dr. Howard Olds used to say, it's about putting first things first. And Jesus himself gives us the prime example of this kind of God-centered simplicity. Jesus had a transparency toward God that ordered everything that he said and everything that he did, so much so that he could rightly claim, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus teaches us what simplicity looks like in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, quote, do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He points out that it's not possible to serve God and wealth at the same time, and teaches us that we are not to worry about life, what we will eat or drink or wear, but to, quote, strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And that is the key to Christian simplicity. To experience simplicity and the contentment that comes with it, we must strive first for the kingdom of God with a pure heart, willing only one thing. So often in our lives, we have competing demands or conflicting values that keep our mind torn and wavering. Simplicity is about finding that unifying center, the divine center, so that we can experience peace in life. The Hebrew people referred to this kind of focused purity of heart and will as having a, quote, single eye. This term implies both having a single aim in life and a generous, unselfish spirit. So taken together, these two parts of this concept of single eye capture the richness of Christian simplicity. It is both a discipline, having a single aim in life, and a grace, having the gift of a generous and unselfish spirit. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, one of our most visible examples of simplicity, once said, quote, pray for me that I not loosen my grip on the hands of Jesus, even under the guise of ministering to the poor. Not even our ministries or good works can become our primary focus or single aim. Only Christ and his kingdom can be the main thing. To practice this simplicity, we need to understand that it is paradoxically both a discipline and a grace. It is both something you have to practice and something you cannot hope to develop through your own efforts alone. It is a gift given to us by God, but one that we are more likely to receive if we practice the disciplines that undergird it. And we will only experience the effects of simplicity, freedom, peace, and contentment when we fully entrust ourselves and all whom we love to the hands of God. Experiencing contentment and peace does not mean that we will no longer feel the agitations or pains of this world, but it does mean underneath those storms of life there exists a firm foundation. Like the old hymn says, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Therefore, simplicity is more about what happens in us than what is happening to us. And we do not hope to achieve this level of spiritual maturity overnight, but there are some things that we can practice to prepare ourselves to receive God's grace. To begin with, we must practice on a regular basis the other disciplines, silence, meditation, prayer, and study. In fact, Kierkegaard once concluded that the practice of simplicity begins by doing nothing but keeping silent before God. Foster clarified that simplicity is not something that we bring about by gritting our teeth and fortifying our will. And theologian and Archbishop Fenelon observed, "The more docile and yielding our soul is, and letting itself be carried away without resistance or delay, the more it advances in simplicity." In other words, the practice of simplicity requires a total and complete surrender to God's will. We invite God into ourselves and allow him to transform us from the inside out. And as God's grace begins to work in our lives, we begin to see outward changes, such as a detachment from possessions and a detachment from the need for status or the need for approval. We no longer live with divided loyalties and competing values because everything we think and do stems from a single root. We begin to see with clarity that everything we possess is a gracious gift from God, and we begin to make it available to others. Simplicity gives us the freedom to trust in God for all things, and it gives us a desire to live a lifestyle that is below our means so that we have the freedom to give generously and to experience the joy that giving brings. This discipline, like all the others, takes practice, and we must begin where we are and gradually grow as God gives us the grace. So how do we do that? Well, to get started, Richard Foster, who is the author of the book that this series is based on, Celebration of Discipline, invites us to try some simple exercises to begin, such as finding an object in our home that we feel we have grown overly attached to and giving it away. We may learn a lot about ourselves in the process. Foster's first object to give away was a 10-speed bicycle. What would yours be? Another exercise that we can try in the practice of simplicity is simply saying no. This one practice will greatly simplify our overcrowded lives. Now, I don't mean saying no for the sake of saying no. Rather, I mean not being afraid to say no when we believe it is the right and the good thing to do. Say no to overcommitments. Say no to purchases intended to impress. Say no to the temptation toward dishonest speech. Say no to overprogrammed lives that keep us so busy that we cannot focus at all on God's kingdom or God's will for our lives. As Foster points out, often the genuinely important issues are decided in the small corners of our life. The things that we say no to determine the things to which we can say yes. As we begin these practices, we need to be clear that we cannot engage in the outer behaviors of simplicity in a healthy way without having first experienced some degree of inner transformation. We will only experience contentment and joy if the inner changes drive the outer changes. If we try to change our behavior first, we are bound to fall into the deadly temptation of legalism, turning the grace of simplicity into a set of rules or a one-size-fits-all vision, which absolutely will not work with this discipline. Foster confesses that, quote, "There was a time when I urged simplicity of life upon people indiscriminately. It was destructive. I discovered that simplicity is just another anxiety-laden burden until people have experienced God's gracious power to provide them with daily bread. Only as kingdom power breaks in are we free to live in trust." Another way to see this is that simplicity has less to do with an abundance or lack of possessions and more to do with the inward spirit of trust. Many people associate simplicity with living the simple life, moving to the country, taking a less demanding job, giving away material possessions and the like. And although it can look like these things, it doesn't always. It is possible to have an outward lifestyle that looks like simplicity, but is completely filled with anxiety. The sheer fact that a person is living without possessions is no guarantee that he or she is living in simplicity. I once knew a woman who sold all that she had and gave the proceeds to the poor. She did this after reading the scripture passage where Jesus told the rich young ruler that this was the one thing he lacked. And she suffered greatly because of it. Now I want you to hear this very clearly. Voluntary poverty can be a means of grace, but only if you are called and equipped by God to enter into it lightly or impulsively without the help of mature spiritual guides is dangerous. And involuntary poverty is a great evil in our world, and it should not be glorified. On the other hand, great riches are also a deep spiritual danger. Jesus and Paul both teach this truth. And as we have just learned, the root of simplicity is seeking first the kingdom of God. And we may remember that Jesus said that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. To be able to live a Christ-centered life in the context of wealth takes great maturity and great discipline. As Foster explains, only a person with clean hands and heart can hope to handle wealth without contamination, for gluttony, pride, greed, and worst of all, a false sense of power slips in all too easily. For those with wealth, simplicity is crucial. For it is the discipline that sets possessions in their proper perspective. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, knew the dangers of wealth and intentionally lived in a way to avoid those dangers through the practice of simplicity. He had a single-minded focus on the kingdom of God and trusted God for all things. Wesley once told his sister, quote, "Money never stays with me. It would burn me if it did. I throw it out of my hand as soon as possible, lest it should find its way into my heart." And he told everyone that at his death, if he had more than 10 pounds, which was about $23, in his position that people had the right to call him a thief. In the end, he wrote in his journal, quote, "I left no money for anyone in my will because I had none." Now, this may be hard for us to understand. We live in a culture with deeply ingrained values opposed to this kind of living. Some of us are part of the modern generation that deeply values security, or the postmodern generation that deeply values gratification. So Wesley's choices may seem a bit odd to us. And as Foster observes, the hero of our day is the poor boy who makes it rich, rather than the rich boy who voluntarily becomes poor for the sake of others. So Wesley knew the dangers inherent in wealth, and he chose and was graced by God for the latter. Following God through the practice of simplicity requires our having a single eye, a sole focus on God's kingdom, and a continuous seeking of God's will. And my hope for us today is that in the practice of silence, meditation, prayer, study, that we will be able to discern God's voice and will for us. I pray that we will receive and experience the amazing grace of God living deep within ourselves, and that whether we have much or little, we will come to know the contentment and joy that is to be ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.